One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him, listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've been working hard all night and we haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the net." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled to their partners in the other boat to come out and help them. And they came out and filled both boats, so filled that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered in leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face on the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded you for cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man and tried to take him into the house and to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up onto the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friends, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." After this, Jesus went home and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi had a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of other tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to the disciples, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick."
Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for being here today. We thank you for all you've done in our past. We thank you for all that you're doing in our present. And we look to a wonderful future walking with you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your, thank you for coming to us at Christmas, Lord. We thank you for all the things that means for us over these next few weeks. Lord, help us not to lose sight amongst all the busyness of everything over these next few weeks, and cite the wonderful news of Jesus coming at Christmas. Fantastic. Amen. 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 Right. So last week, Yegan talked about Jesus's manifesto. Okay. He gave a great sermon looking at Jesus declaring what he was going to be about. Up on the slide here, we see that manifesto. Right. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And if we go to the end of Luke 4, we see another declaration from Jesus. At this point, he's done some amazing miracles. He's seen healings, people released from demonic possession, and people want him to stay. But he says this, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. This is Jesus's manifesto. If you look up the word manifesto, it says a public declaration of policy and aims. I would suggest that it's exactly what Jesus was doing in Luke chapter 4. Now, we're all familiar with the idea of a manifesto. A government or a political party will set out what they are going to do if you vote for them. And then in a few years later, we realize that maybe what they promised X amount of months or years ago hasn't quite happened in the way that they promised. Okay, we're sort of used to that. Okay, but what we see today in Luke chapter 5 is Jesus not just fulfilling or going through with his manifesto, but going beyond his promises. What he's doing in the lives of the people that Jesus meets in our passage today is transformative. It is good news, okay? It is something that proclaims freedom. It is something that proclaims favor over four people that Jesus encounters. And I've broken this down into four separate headings. There we go. Brilliant. So the good news of transformation, I've called it. It breaks down into four sections. The grace that transforms, the healing that transforms, the forgiveness that transforms, and the call that transforms. So let's deal with the first one, the grace that transforms. And the story we see, first of all, is of Jesus preaching. He's already fulfilling what he declared he was going to do by preaching the good news. The crowds are gathering around him. He's finding it very difficult to speak to all those large amounts of people. So he applies his own version of social distancing and gets onto a boat provided by Simon and casts out a little bit further from the shore so he can preach his message. He does that and then he turns to Simon and says, okay, what I want you to do now is to cast your boats out and to drop your nets in to catch some fish. Simon, being the professional fisherman that he is, turns to Jesus and says, look, mate, we have been fishing all night. We have caught absolutely nothing. Okay, this is a wasted trip. But so it's daytime. The fish will see us coming a mile off. This is not going to work. But somehow, Simon is convinced, or at least persuaded, that maybe he should do this. And he goes out, drops his nets, and he catches the most amazing catch of fish. Our passage today says his nets were bulging to the point of breaking. The catch is so big it fills his boat, and he has to call another boat in to fill, and that fills up, and even that starts to sink as well. Simon will have never seen a catch like this. If you imagine a fishing boat of that time, it's roughly the length of this stage. Okay, maybe a little bit shorter, all right? And it is absolutely full, and it's beginning to sink. Simon has never seen anything like this before. What is Simon's reaction when he sees this incredible miracle? He says this, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. With this miracle, Simon recognizes that Jesus isn't just another religious teacher, but something far more amazing. Firstly, Simon calls Jesus Lord, a name meaning someone of ultimate authority and rule. No one could do what has just happened. They were just a normal teacher. But by recognizing Jesus for who he is, Simon recognizes himself for who he is, as a sinful man. So much of that he doesn't, excuse me, so much so that he doesn't feel he can even share the same space as Jesus. He feels like he can't be anywhere near him. This is the response we get when we stand in the presence of greatness. And we see something so amazing that it makes us feel so inadequate and downcast. Quite recently, Sarah and I went to a theatrical production of Cinderella in Guildford. It was a wonderful production. And Sarah, at the end of it, turned to me and said, when I hear people sing like that, I realize that I can't sing. All right. Now, I assured my dear wife that she has a beautiful singing voice, all right, and not to be so hard on herself. But it is that feeling, isn't it? When you see somebody do something wonderful and amazing, you are drawn to it, but you also see your own inadequacy, that you're not as good as possibly you thought you were, or maybe you could ever achieve what that person is doing. Simon is feeling something like that in this moment. He is drawn to Jesus by this amazing act of miracle, but he also sees something in himself that is so awful that he feels he can't be anywhere near Jesus as well. So what does Jesus say? Does Jesus point at Simon and say, yep, you're a miserable sinner, you need to spend more time reading the Torah and get your life sorted out? No, he doesn't. This is the year of the Lord's favor. This is the year of Jesus reaching out to the poor and the oppressed. He says, I am going to make you fishers of men. But before he says that, he says, do not fear. There is obviously a look on Simon's face that is just emitting fear because of what he has seen. But Jesus says, no, do not fear. I am going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to change your life. No more are you going to spend time, you know, catching fish. You're now going to be catching people. Beforehand, you were catching things that were alive, bringing them onto shore, and they were going to die. What you're going to do now is to catch people who are dead in our sins and give them new life. Simon's life is completely going to be changed around. This smelly, uneducated, impulsive man, as we will see as we read more and more about Simon, is going to be the person that Jesus uses to build his church. And at this calling, Simon and his friends who are present drop this amazing catch. This amazing catch that filled two boats to almost sinking would have made them a huge amount of money. Simon and his friends choose to leave it all behind to follow Jesus. Not only do they leave that catch behind, they leave their careers, their prospects, everything they are familiar with in response to what has happened. Such has been the impact of Jesus' miracle. Such has been the impact of Jesus' call on their life. What is our response to Jesus? The more time we spend with Jesus, the more we should recognize how much we fall short of what God requires. Equally, the more time we spend with Jesus, the more we see how deeply loved and accepted we are, despite our sinful nature. Next slide, please. The healing that transforms. The next part of our reading has Jesus walking into a town, and he is confronted with a man with leprosy. He falls at his feet. Leprosy was a horrific disease. It rotted your skin and your nervous system and eventually killed you. If you received or caught leprosy at the time of Jesus, you were a social outcast. You spent time outside of the city or town walls. You were not allowed near anybody. In fact, you had to ring a bell at times to announce that you were unclean. So you had no means to provide for yourself. You had no community to look after you. You were economically impoverished. You were socially impoverished. And of course, you couldn't go to temple to worship God. You were in a miserable situation, a life of pain and rejection and eventual death. This man with leprosy has obviously heard of Jesus and comes to him to ask, well, what does he ask Jesus for? He doesn't ask to be healed. He asks to be made clean. See, to be made clean would change everything for this man. To be clean meant that he could be accepted into his community again. Being clean meant that he could go to temple and worship God. Being clean meant no more loneliness, no more rejection. The man also asks if Jesus is willing. The man has no doubt that Jesus can do what he's asking him to do, but is Jesus really willing to clean him? So what does Jesus do? Jesus says he is willing, and then he touches him. Jesus could have kept his distance and said, "You are clean." And that's what he would have done it. In fact, Jesus doesn't even have to be in the same geography. You read Luke chapter 7, he heals a centurion's servant who is miles away. Jesus has the power to heal just with his voice. But what does Jesus do? He touches him. Jesus touches the man with leprosy. When was the last time that man ever felt human touch? When was the last time anybody reached out to him? This wasn't just a physical healing. This was an emotional, psychological healing as well. According to the Old Testament, touching a person with a skin disease made you unclean and unfit to be in the community yourself or to worship God. But Jesus is holy. Jesus' cleanness, Jesus' holiness meets this man's uncleanness. But instead of Jesus receiving this man's uncleanness, the man receives Jesus' cleanness, and he is both restored physically and emotionally. The parallels between what Jesus did for this man with leprosy and what he does for us are there. Each of us stands before a holy God, unclean in our sin. Jesus comes along and takes away our uncleanness. In fact, he takes it upon himself and dies the death that we deserve. That is available to everyone today. You may not have leprosy today, but you may feel unclean. You may disqualify yourself because of your past. Jesus can make you clean today. Okay, next slide, please. The forgiveness that transforms. This time in our story, Jesus goes to a house and his reputation is spreading. Crowds are cruising into the house, and even the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, have turned up. Obviously, news has got to their ears of what Jesus is saying and doing, so they've come to check him out, give him their seal of approval, possibly. These were the people who were the arbiters of what was right or wrong according to the Old Testament law. So you can imagine they were quite keen to hear what he had to say. In the same scene, we have some men who are carrying a paralyzed friend. Because of the crowds, they can't get anywhere near Jesus because they want Jesus to heal him. So they do what any decent person would do and climb on the roof of the house where Jesus is and start ripping it open. Careless. About what the other lawsuit was going to happen their way because of what they were doing. Such is their determination, they rip through the roof and lower their friend in front of Jesus. Jesus is unperturbed by this interruption to his speaking, but he is impressed by their faith. I imagine everyone watching the scene unfolding before them is expecting another amazing miracle. And to be fair, that's what they get. But first, Jesus does something else. But Jesus saw their faith. He said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." I can imagine you would have heard a pin drop at that moment. No one is saying anything. The friends are probably looking at each other going, "Well, that isn't exactly what we came for. We came for healing, and it's very nice that you're forgiving his sins, but that's not what we're after." They're not the only people who have got thoughts running around in their head. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, are also doing some thinking. Who is this fellow who is speaking blasphemy? Who is this person who is forgiving sins? Only God can do that. Absolute blasphemy. And of course, according to Old Testament law, they were absolutely right. Only God can forgive sins, and then only after that person had gone through a series of religious rituals to make themselves right before God. But unbeknown to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they are sitting in the very presence of God in Jesus. Therefore, he can forgive sins. Jesus gives them proof that he is the God that he says he is by healing the man of the paralysis as well. See, for Jesus, healing and forgiving of sins are both equally easy because he is God. He can heal and he can forgive sins. For the man on the mat, he came to be healed of his paralysis. But he had a greater need that had to be met first. He thought his greatest need was to be physically healed. But his greater need was to be forgiven for his sins. Isn't it curious that the man who did come to Jesus didn't come to have his sins forgiven, but got forgiven his sins anyway? Like the man with leprosy before him, he was unclean, but not in the obvious, visible way that the man was before him. In this encounter, Jesus does for the paralyzed man what he will do for all of mankind when he goes to the cross. His sacrifice will mean the forgiveness of sins for all those who receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And finally, the call that transforms. Our final encounter today is with a man called Levi, a tax collector. Similar to our man of leprosy, he is a social outcast too, but for a very different reason. Being a tax collector was probably the very worst job that you could do at the time of Jesus. By being a tax collector, you were a traitor and a collaborator because you were collecting money for the Romans. Not only that, most tax collectors took more than they were entitled to. You cast our mind back to the story of John the Baptist a few weeks ago. One of the things that John the Baptist says to the tax collectors is not to collect more than they're entitled to. So this was obviously something that was going on across the board. So not only were you a collaborator with the enemy, but you were also a cheat and you ripped people off. So our tax collector in this story, Levi, was a bit of a social outcast. All he ever hung out with were other tax collectors and other undesirables. You couldn't have picked a worse person to be a disciple of Jesus. I can imagine the story, you know, the situation where Jesus introduces Levi to the rest of the disciples after this encounter. You can imagine the look of sort of horror and anger on their faces that Jesus would choose a person of such a bad and awful reputation. But Jesus does. Jesus tells him a very simple two words, "Follow me." And Levi leaves everything behind. Like Simon at the beginning of our session today, he leaves behind a wealthy job, okay, and every security that he could have had to follow this person Jesus. He doesn't give it a second thought. He just gets up and he walks. No miracle has happened. No great event has been done to sort of convince Levi this is what he should do. But something in the words of follow me touches at the very heart of Levi, and he gets up and walks and follows Jesus. I would imagine those are probably the nicest two words that anybody had ever said to him for quite some time. I'd imagine there are probably other two words that Levi was used to hearing quite often. None that I can repeat in church. But like Simon before him, Jesus sees something in Levi that the rest of the world doesn't see. And despite his past, calls him to be a disciple. Levi's past doesn't disqualify him from Jesus' call. Nor does it disqualify anyone else. After Levi's calling, he invites Jesus to a party to meet his friends, probably fellow tax collectors and other undesirables. Jesus goes despite what this looks like to the outside world. This is a challenge for all of us. Although we are called to be different from the world, it doesn't mean that we should separate from the world. Another thing to think about is when Levi decides to follow Jesus, he immediately invites Jesus to meet his friends and for his friends to invite Jesus, to see Jesus. Question for me, as well as you guys today, when was the last time we invited our friends to meet Jesus? Jesus attending this gathering does attract attention from our religious friends from earlier on in our story, who of course criticize him for spending time with sinners. Jesus responds with the sentence at the end of this passage, which I think sums up everything that we've been looking at this morning. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." See, the religious leaders thought they were the good guys. They thought they were doing everything right before God because they kept the rules, they kept themselves pure, they did everything that they thought was right. They were quite literally self-righteous because they thought they were making themselves righteous before God because of their rule keeping. However, in their self-righteousness, they end up rejecting and despising those people who don't follow the rules that they had set. They don't see their need to repent or ask God for forgiveness. Jesus uses the analogy of a doctor in these famous words. And it is very true. When you are ill, you recognize your need for help. So you go to a doctor. You don't try and fix it yourself. You couldn't declare yourself fit and healthy if all the signs were saying that you weren't. You need to recognize your sickness and go to the person who can deal with it. Equally, Jesus comes to those who recognize their need for him. Both Simon, the man with the leper, so the man who was a leper, a paralyzed man, and Levi all recognized something in Jesus that they needed. They were willing to leave everything behind to follow Jesus. They were also completely aware that they needed Jesus more than anything else. Simon, the leper, the paralyzed man all recognized their need Jesus. They fell on their knees, got lowered on stretchers. They left all they had because they recognized that Jesus was all they needed. Does Jesus fulfill his manifesto? Good news to the poor, the oppressed, the rejected, the despised. Of course, Jesus fulfills his manifesto. Of course, he is good news to all these people. But it doesn't just stop on these pages today. We are called to fulfill Jesus' manifesto too. We are called to be good news. We are called to be good news to the poor, the oppressed, those who are rejected, those who are marginalized. We are to be the hands, the feet, the love, the acceptance of Jesus to all of those around us. That is our job, to fulfill the manifesto of Jesus as his church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are good news. That despite our sinfulness, our uncleanness, our past, that you reach out to us today. We thank you that you took our uncleanness, our sinfulness upon yourself on the cross. It is such wonderful news, and we thank you for it. Help us to be good news to those around us. Help us to reach out to the lost, the least. Help us to love with the same love that you loved us.